Privileged to be here with you and to once again open God's Word. If you would stand with me, we'll read God's Word together. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 3. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The word of the Lord. Stay standing while we pray, and then we'll be seated. Heavenly Father, we come to your word as eager students and your people. We pray that you would feed us and use this to save our souls and strengthen us and help us to trust and love Jesus Christ. We know that you are here with us today. We know that you have much grace for us, more than I can possibly deliver. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me and be with these people, these dear people, as they listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a much shorter text than the last time. I had opportunity to preach, but hold on. We're going to be getting into quite a few different passages. And I thought reading the entire Gospel of Mark might be cheeky, and so I'm not going to do that. But we are going to look at a bunch of different things throughout the Gospel of Mark, things that are kind of set forth here in these first couple of verses. The sermon title is, I forget what it is, Straight Paths? Is that what it says on there? Straight Paths. And that's what it says here, make his paths straight. And I think, when I think of straight paths, there's a story that comes to my memory. Many years ago, I took a mission trip to Africa and arrived in South Africa, and which is very much developed, and the roads there are nice and flat and level and smooth. But our destination was Mozambique. It was actually the north of Mozambique. And so me and a missionary and another missionary, two other missionaries, drove. And we drove all day and all night, and that was his way of doing it. And we drove through Mozambique. And I tell you, I have never been so thankful for paying my taxes and having smooth roads. The roads in Mozambique at that time, I don't know what they are like today. This was many, many years ago. But they were so rough and so filled with potholes, and I don't even know if you could call them potholes. They were the size of the vehicle. Some of them were the size of the vehicle that I was driving in. And we went through three flat tires. The bearings on one of the Land Rovers disintegrated, and we nearly went off the road, and all kinds of mishaps. What was supposed to be a three-day trip ended up taking 2 weeks. And we had to go back to South Africa, to Johannesburg. And when I got back to Southern California and was driving on the road, I would drive over the road and back and forth. It felt like I was riding on glass. And that has always stood out to me as a reminder of the value of smooth, straight roads. Because what could have simply taken us a couple of days, ended up taking weeks. And this is the image that is here in this quote at the beginning of Mark's Gospel from Isaiah. "Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." And as our preacher reminded us last week, that every mountain shall be put low and every valley shall be raised up. It's actually there in the passage, the same passage, referring to the leveling of the road so that when the king would be coming through, he would be able to make his way through in haste without having to stop and detour and without his caravan being running into trouble. And for our Advent consideration, I want to consider, this is a description of the coming of Jesus. And I want to consider this morning the manner in which he comes. I believe that that is Mark's purpose. Mark is a remarkable text. And I want you to notice a couple of things. I hope you have your Bibles open there in Mark. And Mark does not, like Matthew, quote many, many passages of the Old Testament. He sets this passage here at the beginning, I believe, to mark a, no pun intended, to mark a very distinctive character trait of the ministry of Jesus and his forebearer, John the Baptist. And it is this word that is there at the end. It is, make his paths straight. This word is going to show up throughout the Gospel of Mark 35 other times. The problem is we don't recognize it because the form in which it is found is different. But in Greek, it is very much the same word. This is the adjective form of that word. It's a direct quote from the Septuagint, from Isaiah chapter 40 from the Old Testament. But all the other times that it is quoted throughout the gospel, it shows up in an adverbial form. It shows up as an adverb, and it modifies different things that Jesus is doing. You've probably already noticed this if you've read Mark and have paid much attention to it. He writes in a very different style from the other evangelists, and he repeats himself all the time. In our English translations, more than likely the English translation that you're looking at, it will say immediately, 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 35 times, immediately. Now, this is fascinating to me. When any time you read in Scripture repetitive words being used, your eyebrows ought to go up. You ought to ask the question, why is this happening? What's going on here? Why is he doing this? If you read through the commentators, they are, many of them are utterly dumbfounded with what he's doing here. And they will say such ridiculous things as that Mark was just a bad writer and didn't realize that, you know, how repetitive he was sounding. It was just his way of talking. He must have used this word all the time. I don't believe that's the case of what he's doing here. Other people have conjectured that what Mark is doing with this word, the Greek word is euthus. He just repeats this word, euthus, 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 repeatedly. And what he's doing here is he's just trying to make it filled with like it's action-packed, like it's one thing after another, immediately this, immediately that, immediately this. Now, I believe that's actually much closer to the idea of what he's trying to do. If you've read through the Old Testament, you probably know that wordplay is a very common way that the scripture writers draw your attention to certain things. Just in our Sunday school class this morning, we were looking at Genesis 2 and 3. And there in Genesis 2, there's a couple of plays on different words. There's puns that are used to draw attention to the meaning of things. And I believe that's very much what Mark is trying to do here. First of all, I want to remind you that it's exactly the same word. We trip up over this because when we go to our Greek lexicon and we look up what euthus is, it says there immediately. And our English word immediately, coming from something approximately meaning without a mediator, in other words, like the very next thing. Nothing in between. Immediately. So in our English minds, we don't have that connotation of straight. We don't carry that idea. But as a Greek person, you have these two ideas, you, which is good, and thus, which is put. So, well put, okay? And in both of these words, this idea is right there. So they would have made this direct association easily. Now, I had to look around. This occurred to me. I brought an old friend. This is you. Sorry about that. This is the King James Bible. And some of you may know that, that these guys were pretty smart who translated this. And I'm going to read for you their translation of this passage. So our text, they translate very much the same way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay? But then down in verse 9, where Jesus is baptized, it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And then they use this word, and this is the word that the King James translators translated throughout. And I think is fantastic. I think they got the idea very much. They say, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. And straightway. And they use that many times throughout the Gospel of Mark to convey that idea. So the way in which I would recommend to you as you're reading through these and you see immediately is to remember straightway, or a better, more modern English reading of that would be straightaway. And straightaway, this happened. And we start to get the idea of what Mark is trying to do here. 35 times is a lot. It's a lot of times for him to be using this word. Now, what we're going to do is look at some of the uses of this and examine the manner in which these straight paths of Jesus come. There are some things in the text of how Mark is using this that highlight his advent and show us with great wisdom what we can expect when we walk ourselves on straight paths. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these straight paths of Jesus. Where do these straight paths lead? And also, by way of implication, what can we expect in our own straight paths? So as we come to this, we see that at the beginning of Mark, in the first chapter alone, there's about 8 different times that this word is used. And the first time this used here, as I've already quoted here, is with the baptism of Jesus. And it says, and the Spirit straightaway, and straightaway he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That's Mark 1:10. And then in Mark 1:12, it says, the Spirit straightaway drove him out into the wilderness. And so you can see here that what is going on at this picture of Jesus, these straight paths, that Mark is unusual in the way in which he is portrayed here. Mark is unusual in the way in which he's portraying Jesus. In the other Gospels, Jesus is led out into the wilderness. It's more softer hands. Here, these straight paths are forcible. Jesus is being driven out into the wilderness. He has this posture of a servant. He comes back from the wilderness, and we see in Mark 1:18 and in Mark 1:20, straightaway, he's calling disciples. Straightaway, they left their nets and followed him. Straightaway, he called them and their servants and their father. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So everything up to this point, Mark 1:21, they went into Capernaum and straightaway on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue teaching. Mark 1:23, we come to something interesting. Straightaway, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. We have Jesus encountering the forces of evil. I want you to hold that in your minds here. These straight paths of Jesus taking him into this synagogue lead him to an unclean spirit. And it continues, and straightaway, and he goes throughout Capernaum and ministers to Simon's mother-in-law. And in Mark chapter 2, something begins to transition here. Mark 2:8, we have this passage where Jesus is ministering to people and the house is filled and people come to him. They lower the lame man, and he hears something in the back of the room. And it says, and straight away, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" He begins to encounter here opposition. And the man arose and straightway picked up his bed. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, it says something different. It's the first time that this word is used, and Jesus isn't in the picture himself. It says, the Pharisees went out and straightway held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. These are the straight paths of Jesus. And after just 1.5 chapters, he is led directly into the Pharisees attempting and plotting his destruction. Make his paths straight. Make his paths straight. This is the first lesson that I want you to see here. Jesus was sent on a straight path, but that straight path led him into great difficulty. And I think that that's probably one of the most important things that Mark is trying to communicate to his first century audience. Because you've got to remember that what he is doing here is he is speaking to a group of people that would have considered the crucifixion to be scandalous. They would have considered Jesus to be a radical, they would have considered him to be a zealot, and they would have looked at the crucifixion as something that vindicated the fact that he was an unjust man and came to nothing and was a failure. And Mark is attempting to demonstrate and prove the very opposite, that Jesus was utterly successful in his mission, that he walked the paths God laid before him. I feel like this is stupid hot. I'm getting some feedback. He walked the path that his Father laid before him, and he successfully fulfilled his mission, despite what it looked like from the outside. It's not going to be difficult to apply this to our lives, but I want you to think of what it means in our context to live a successful life. What does it mean? Jesus was led into great difficulty. Now, going back to the very beginning here, I want you to notice that it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." This is, again, back in chapter 1. "I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then it says, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins." This passage has a lot to do with John's ministry. See, John went before him on his own straight paths. And John straightened out the paths as he went in front of him. He did that through his ministry, through the teaching, laying the groundwork for repentance and the kingdom of God. But where did John's paths, his own paths, go? As we go to chapter 6 in the passage, in Mark, we come to this familiar text, where John the Baptist is now in prison. Mark 6:25. And the daughter of Herodias dances before Herod, his guest. And the king says to the girl, I'm reading here in verse 22, actually. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And then in verse 25, it says, "And she came in straight away." And notice all of these other terms that are added to this, "with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And straight away, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison." And Jesus, who is a short time behind John in the progress of his own ministry, can see where his paths will lead, and all his followers can see where his paths will lead. Because when you walk straight paths, the straight paths that are being described here in this, it leads to confrontation with the world. It leads to trouble. It leads to opposition. And that's where Jesus himself will go. Interestingly, the last couple of times, this pattern of straight away, continues very, very strong throughout the beginning of the gospel. And then toward the end of the gospel, some unusual things begin to happen. Suddenly, in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, it drops off. It completely disappears. And it shows up just two more times. In chapter 14, verse 43, it says, "And straight away, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12." This is while they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, "And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribe and the elders." The betrayal of Judas. But the final straight away, just a few verses later. And what makes this especially poignant is the fact that Mark, according to the early church tradition, was recording Peter's gospel. And as is often the case in the gospel stories, the gospel authors, Mark is not very flattering to himself. Gospel of John, not very flattering to John. Matthew, the same way. The very, very last straightaway has to do with Peter himself. It says, Mark 14:72. "Straightaway, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." That's the last straightaway. And I was thinking about that. Why would that be the last time he does that? There's more text. There's a lot more text to go. The crucifixion's going to happen in the resurrection. But it occurred to me the reason why it stops right there is because this is the place to which these straight paths have led. This is where Jesus has gone, his path. This is when it says, "Make his path straight." John the Baptist goes before him. We saw that John's straight paths ended in his own martyrdom, and Jesus' straight paths end in his death on the cross. And Mark ceases to use that. The straight paths of Jesus led him into great difficulty. The straight paths of Jesus, though, are not only paths of difficulty. They're paths of God's favor. They're called straight paths. As we go back to the original context of Isaiah chapter 40, this character trait of having straight paths is a metaphor that's used throughout Isaiah. And it's positive. It's seen as a sign of God's blessing, that he's coming to save his people, and the desire to make his path straight, that he would come with haste and would come is seen as a good thing. It's not supposed to be straight paths to destruction. It's a sign of his favor. As you go right back to the beginning there, we see these interesting things placed right side by side in this, the very same place where immediately following the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Just before that, the heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends on him like the dove. And the voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Mark doesn't leave any doubt in his gospel about what God thinks of him, what God thinks of Jesus. He lets us know right from the beginning. But as if you've read through Mark, you'll know that there's a lot of confusion in Mark about what everybody else thinks about Jesus. But there's not confusion about what God thinks about Jesus. And he wants us to know that at the very beginning. Mark leaves off his gospel with the most remarkable series of events. As Jesus is dying on the cross, the only other human being that is said to fully get what is going on here is this Roman centurion who looks up at Jesus and sees the remarkable events that are taking place around him and says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Even the followers of Jesus, his disciples, are confused. In fact, it even ends, depending on how you understand the ending of Mark's gospel there. There's a couple of other texts that are apparently not a part of the original, but the part that definitely is original there has the woman coming to Jesus' tomb and being told he's not here. He goes ahead of you into Galilee. And the very next thing that happens is the women run away afraid. They're confused. Everyone in Mark is confused. But we shouldn't be. You see, that's what, from the outside, as you look at Mark's gospel, as you look at the story of Jesus, as you consider the crucifixion, it appears that he has failed, and the natural conclusion would be, perhaps, that God has disowned him. That he isn't walking in the favor of God. But that's not what Mark wants you to understand. Jesus is walking fully in the way of blessedness. These are paths that have been declared from hundreds and hundreds of years before that are being laid out for his Son. Make his path straight. He declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And above all, he vindicates Jesus by raising him from the dead. It's the declaration that God receives this work from his Son and receives his Son. It is a path of blessing. It's attended with God's favor. I'm going to turn now in this. This is these two elements, that this is a path of great difficulty and challenge and facing opposition, these paths, but also this element that this is God's favor. I want to consider what comes of this later in the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark is laid out as a path in which John the Baptist walks. It's laid out as a path on which Jesus walks. It's also laid out as a path in which you are to walk. Jesus says to his followers in chapter 8, verse 34, says to them, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." read that again. If anyone would come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We saw this earlier in the gospel, that the moment Jesus begins to himself walk on this straight path, and this straightaway, the third use of straightaway is him calling people to come with him. He says to these fishermen, come with me. And it says, and straightaway they dropped their nets and followed him and went after them. And again, to the sons of Zebedee, they saw it straightaway. They began to follow him. We're called also to walk on these straight paths. At the end of the gospel, there's another poignant reminder. Jesus comes to this man who later we know his name is Bartimaeus. In chapter 10, verse 52, as he's approaching Jerusalem for the last time, as he is nearing the end of his paths that would lead him to the crucifixion, he heals this blind man. This is the man who cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus healed him, saying this, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And straight away, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And we know where that way is going. You're being called as Christians to walk in this path, trusting that while you may face great opposition in this world, God has good things stored up for you. Now, I want to examine a couple of passages from other places in Scripture. First of all, I think that it should be remembered that the earliest and the most common name for Christianity was not Christianity. It was the way. In Acts 9:2, it says, Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he asked for letters, and it says, so that if he found any belonging to the way. In 19:19 of Acts, it says, there were some who were stubborn and were speaking evil of the way. In 19:23, it says, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. 24:14, the way. 24:22, the way. The way of salvation, it's called in 24:17. The way of the Lord, the way of God in the book of Acts. And Paul recounting at the end of his life, I persecuted this way. It is a metaphor that needs to capture our attention. We are also being called to follow God, I believe, this day, and submit to this straight path. Another way to look at this, another passage of Scripture to consider is, in my Bible class I teach at school, we've been looking through Proverbs, and it occurred to me as I was reading through these early chapters of Proverbs with these students how many times the way of walking straight is a metaphor that is used to talk about living a righteous life and pursuing wisdom and walking in the ways of God. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And then later, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. You will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. In chapter 4, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. She is your life. Do not, and this is seen as kind of the inverse, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And continues, let your eyes look directly forwards. Your gaze be straight. before you. Ponder the path of your feet. All your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And so the themes that are in there is what does it mean to walk in these straight paths? Is, first of all, it means listening to your teachers, to those people who instruct you in the way. But it also means turning away from other paths. Crookedness and crooked paths are seen as accommodating evil. But also distrusting your own heart. Walking in a straight path. Keep your eyes directly forward. Do not trust in your own wisdom. Do not trust in your own counsel. That's what it means to walk in a straight path. In conclusion, I just would remind you here that this straight path is a cross-bearing path. Jesus says, follow me. He says, with that, he says, pick up your cross. Now, what would that mean to the earliest followers? To us, when we hear the word cross, we might think, well, it's just this language of Christianity. But of course, what he means by that is that your relationship to this life must completely change. It can never be the same. The cross is a death. You must die to the things of this world. When Jesus entered these straight paths and was driven out and saw John the Baptist and went his own way and ended up in Jerusalem that day, he had to let go of thousands of other things he might have wanted to do in this life, in this world. To follow Jesus must mean that you are willing also to follow him into that, that you will face persecution, you will face trouble, you will face perhaps even the loss of your own life. So it is a cross-bearing path, but it doesn't end at the cross, because his story does not end at the cross. To those who will pick up their cross and follow him, there's a resurrection. There's life to come. There's glory in the world to come that they have to look forward to. So I just end with this question. I believe that straight paths are describing here the good life. This is the life that we are called to pursue and to live ourselves, following our Lord. But is this the good life that you are hearing continually in your ear? Is this the good life also that perhaps even you yourself are always putting in front of your own eyes? What will make me happy? What will make me fulfilled? What will give my life purpose? What is the mission that I'm here on earth to do? What path will you walk on? I hope that the Gospel of Mark is a reminder, a good reminder to you of God's answer to that question. You're to follow your Lord. Take up your cross and follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,